The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
One that Spurgeon really liked. He said that her importunity was her mercy and grace that God had applied to their situation. But in my translation, it says the parable of the persistent widow. So I'm going to go with that word. That's in the ESV. When we look at this, we're going to need to just remind ourselves of a few things. One, that a parable is it's not just a made-up story. It's always got a particular tack that it's teaching, it's going toward. It's got some ways in which you can have some symbolism in there. You don't want to over-symbolize everything that's in it. But if you remember chapter 17, just looking back at it, had to do with temptations and sinning and increasing faith, unworthy servants, and lepers being cleansed. And now what Jesus is doing, he's still talking to the same crowd. This is the week before he gets to Jerusalem. He's approaching Passover still. And so he's talking to the them here. Says, and he told them. He told them a parable. So if you'll listen, please, as I read this, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. And this is the Word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Not another wonderful question and ending there on a parable. But I think we'll be able to tie the entire parable to his question there at the very end, because it's not asking for an intentional question anyway. It's actually giving us something to consider here. So as we look at that, let's just look at the mechanics of this. It's a story of, it says three characters in it. Two of them we're going to hear about more than the other. The third one is the offender. The first one is the widow. The second one is the judge. And as we look at that, we think of, just imagine in our own lives how these two would interact. Widows, taken care of, pretty much. Sometimes they'll have their husband's Social Security and his retirement. They'll have maybe neighborhoods they can live in that are set aside for them. They'll have all kinds of people. You can go up to the senior center, and people that are below certain incomes that are living anywhere in government housing in particular, they can go down there and get boxes of food. So there's a lot of things that the government does for the widows. However, as we look at our scriptures, we know that that's pretty much the job of the church, isn't it? God thinks very highly of widows and orphans, and he teaches his people there and the chosen people of Israel that you're supposed to treat them with respect, and if you want to show the true nature of your religion, you can see it based on how you treat the widows and orphans. Now, if that's true, then this judge has got some real problems he's going to have to deal with here. But that's the parameter that we look at in modern times. And the judges, of course, we have judges like this one, don't we? I think we can identify with this one. There's judges that are on the federal level, the state level. We even have people in the executive branch. They just decide that they're not going to abide by, they're not going to enforce certain laws. And they don't agree with them, so they say, we're not going to enforce those. And this, we're going to see that, though, and it just shows us that the corruption in the heart of man is the same today as it has been for thousands of years, as long as there's been men that were judges And all we have to do for our first example of that is just to stop and think, who were the judges over Israel? God called them. They were doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And were all those men fine, upstanding judges who applied the scriptures? No, they weren't. And so we see that the position of judge, in some ways, like being a leader in a church, has a higher responsibility because they know more. They're given more authority. And so they should be instituting the laws that they know they should be following. And we're going to see here in this one that that's just not the case in this particular deal, as Christ set it up. Also, I try to make sure, and we'll certainly try to continue to do this, that I don't get away from the parameters here. I heard someone say one time, says, never get let the truth get in the way of a good story. If it's going to be fun to listen to, if it's going to be needful to entertain or whatever, you can put some good things in there. And when you hear parables taught, there's a lot of elaboration in there. And sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it's not. And in this one, we could spend a whole lot of unnecessary time trying to figure out why the widow wouldn't give up, or trying to figure out why the judge wouldn't enforce the law. But Jesus gives us some very clear parameters here as to what we can stay within, and it will still, I think you'll still get the best out of it that we can get here. Looking at verse 1 in chapter 18, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't it nice? We already know what it's about. Jesus said, this is what it is. It is the story of, it is to the effect of. This parable is to teach you, his disciples, that you ought to always pray and not lose heart. Now, of course, you remember in Romans, it says, pray continually, pray always. Thomas Brooks said, when you look at the Greek, in Romans, where he says we are to say stay instant in prayer, as Paul said, that the Greek is actually a metaphor there from his point of view. He said, and it's taken from hunting dogs that never give up the game till they have their prey in their mouth. So what they're saying when they apply that to this right here, we're going to be looking at in this certain city where there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. And what Thomas Brooks was trying to get us to say, this is just like when she's there, it's just like a dog chasing the deer through the woods. He wasn't going to give up till he caught the deer. And if it takes going across the road, down the valley, up the next hill, he's going to stay with it. And that's the attitude of this widow here. She's going to keep coming back to the judge. The judge finally recognizes it. And we're going to see how that worked out for them. When we take this particular parable, we can look back in 17. If it's going to take something like this where Christ is telling them again, she's going to him, he's turning her back. She's going to him, he's turning him back. I could see one of the disciples looking to the other time and said, how many times do you think she's supposed to keep going back before she gives up? And of course, if you look at in 17 where Christ said the repenting, how many times do you forgive him if he repents? Well, you repent, you forgive. Oh, okay. He repents, you forgive. There's no limit. It's just continually, it's going to keep happening. And so the disciples realize, man, I take a lot of faith. Well, Jesus, if you remember there in that particular parable, it didn't take a lot of faith. He said, all it takes, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry to just be gone into the sea and it'll be gone. And so when you look at this lady here, and it says that she didn't lose heart, she kept coming back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Jesus was saying she was going to keep coming back and forth until she had what she needed. Now let's look at the person that she's trying to convince. It says he said, this verse 2, He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So how is Jesus setting this up? He's saying, all right, this man, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear men. My question would be, what's he doing just serving the law? Because when she starts going to this one, he could do anything that he wanted to. Whatever mood he's in, he could follow that. Because he doesn't care what they say. He doesn't care what she says. That's the kind of judge she's appearing before here. The persistence and the consistency that we see coming up in here is before a man who has publicly proven the law doesn't matter to him. The rules don't matter to him. And she might as well just go ahead and stay home. Well, let's take a look and see what she did. There was a widow in the city. This is in verse 3. Who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Sometimes the King James has got a little more oomph to it. I looked up the King James and it says, avenge me of my adversary. And I'm thinking the Princess Bride kind of thing, you know, where they would, she would just lean forward over the testimony bench, you know, and he says, what do you want me to do? He says, avenge me of my adversary. And when you look up the word avenge, it's not anything terrible. It's just, I have been wronged. I've been harmed. I've been hurt. I have suffered a loss. And I want back what's mine. I want it tit for tat. I want what I got replaced. Or I want an equal amount. I want an equitable treatment before the law. And I want my adversary punished. It's a very simple thing. There's nothing illegal, nothing unlawful. She's not doing anything that anyone else wouldn't have done. It's not something, though, either, that you wouldn't see today. Very few people would suffer a terrible loss and not go to the courts. Now, this was not a Roman court. It was a Jewish court and a Jewish judge. So she would have every expectation of receiving justice from the Jewish magistrate or whatever the title that he would have been bearing would have. Now, being a widow, she really has been abused. She's been abandoned. She hasn't been kept up with. There's no man around making sure. Apparently, there's no brother. This is not part of the part of this. And so she could have gone either way, but she knew that the only place she would get justice as a woman, as a widow, would be in the courts. So she went to the courts. As we look at that, we should see come to mind, it could have us, should have us come to mind, rather. The contrast between what she's expecting and what we already know that she's going to receive. So what we have is it's going to be taking a lot of faith on her regard to go ahead and go in there. Although that is not really, that's not the core point here. What's the core point? It's in the first verse. At this point, her only, her goal, her aim is to continually pray and to not lose heart. That's why Jesus is telling this story. So as the listeners were listening to this, that would be that would be the whole goal of this particular character. And we know Jesus set the parameters on this parable. He didn't tell us that the woman had faith. But since we know the context of the entire parable, and we know that it's a contrast between the faithful and the faithless, it's between the godly and the ungodly, And knowing that each member of this parable has someone or something that they represent, we can see that by what she does in this parable, that the persistence and consistency that is being manifested in her life is being contrasted with a wishy-washy, amoral judge. So what was the judge's duty? We see that contrast. We see it's in the parent and the roles that they fulfill. His duty was to hear the case and then rule. Now look what she says, what happens here though. It says, for a while he refused. So he did hear her call to him. but he refused to give her justice. And finally, what would you expect would be the thing that would allow her to win her argument and get her justice? Wouldn't it be something like a very eloquent speech or someone speaking for her? Like maybe she had a lawyer show up or something like that. We're not told what the judge heard, but we are told what the judge thought. When we look at that, we think that we have, first of all, persistence and consistency. That's the lady. Of course, we would need to ask first, before we move on to the next one, is that something that characterizes our prayers? Do I pray consistently for people that I'm asked to pray for? It's one of the things that I'm really thankful for with this scripture praying that we're doing now. Because nowhere have I ever seen it. If I'm praying for somebody that I don't know, that's some prayer that gets same old fast, isn't it? And what kind of prayer are you going to finally just give up with? You're going to give out on it. It's what you're going to do. And so praying through this is going to help us to pray consistently with persistence the way that she was praying. But secondly, I want you to see that the Christian receives the blessing of God within unexpected conditions. And that was something that was brought forward in here. When you get to this, when Jesus described him, he said, "I neither fear God nor respect man." And then the man confirms it in his own testimony, in his own mouth. That's a method in the use of parables that emphasizes the point. When you have repeated information, when you have repeated phrases, repeated words, Jesus wants that crowd to know, he wants us to know that this is a man that has no rules and is whatever is supposed to be done, he might do it. But there's no reason to believe that he will. So find out why. Did he decide on the law? Did he decide that, okay, I'm going to follow the law because this is what I need to do. I need everybody's respect, and besides, everybody's expecting me to go ahead and listen to her. But she's a woman, and she's standing up to me as the authority in this court and everything. And look at what his thinking was on that. He says, this is verse, just the last half of 4. "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." So it's not that he didn't know what he needed to do. He's going to give her the justice that she's asking for. But it's going to be an unexpected reason. It was for me. Look at what it says. It says, "So that she will not beat me down by her continually coming to me." And the original language there that they were referring to says, she's liable to give me a black eye or two. Now, I don't think that he really thought, and he might, that they were divided, the ones that I read, that he was afraid that this woman was going to come, you know. It's in the story. It wasn't really given a whole lot more information about that. But when you look at somebody and say, man, I might get a black eye out of this, wouldn't that also describe the people that are in the community? The other ones in the courtroom. Other ones are sitting there going, you know, I know she's a woman, but listen to her, man. This, whatever the problem was. So she deserves it. I mean, this is something that you should, as a godly judge, you should grant her request. And so, whether it's a physical threat or whether it's just, you know, he's saying, I want people to think well of me, it's certainly not because he's a just man. Whichever one of those it truly is, he says, I'm tired of her coming here. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. I was kind of surprised at this next part, actually. Because the second section here is speaking of receiving the blessing of God within unexpected conditions. And I have this question there. Are you seeking the hand of God in those situations where most people say the devil did it? It's very unexpected in the hearts of other people, in their minds, when you tell them, this is God that did this. A.W. Tozer has written a lot of devotional material, and one of the points he keeps hammering on is you need to stop giving the devil credit for what God is trying to do in your life. when you look at Job, yeah, the devil did it, but did Job do this because he was being punished for some great sin? No. He was actually demonstrating his righteousness before God, because who does God chastise? The people that he loves. Who is it that he builds the character in? The people that he loves. So it's unexpected conditions that show up when we receive our blessings. But third of all, the Christian receives the testimony of God from unexpected voices. This one kind of got me just a little bit as I just immediately started thinking of folks. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a Babylonian king. You know what his reputation was. He would murder and kill, and he would take over kingdoms, and he would do all these terrible things. And yet God dealt with him in such a way, and this was in Daniel 4, that at one point we have a scripture of where Nebuchadnezzar saying, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now, you know, there's the argument there, says, well, was he really talking about his God, or was he talking about the Most High God? But the reference here is he lifts his eyes toward heaven, and the description he's giving is the description of Daniel's God. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So do you remember what happened before he testified there? He was eating grass like an animal. I can just imagine him out there barking like a dog and just enjoying the grass and all the scratching and things like this that you would see. And he was a king of all of Babylon. But this would be one of those very unexpected voices to magnify God. Matthew Henry said that praise is a sure sign of a soul that's been spiritually healed. So we don't know the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He still had a lot of ruling to do after this. But as you look at that, we do know that when the demoniac was healed, the crowd came out. In Mark, it says they came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. But he was sitting there, and he was dressed, and he was normal. And he was, in the sense that Matthew Henry was speaking there, offering praise to God. In fact, he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus told him, no, you need to go home and you need to tell people what happened. Basically, he's saying, you need to go praise God and give him thanks for what's just happened to you. And so that praise that the demoniac would do as he went back home would be a sign of the soul that was spiritually healed. So it was an unexpected voice at first, but after an encounter with Christ, what else could he do but praise God? Then we see that the Lord said of the unrighteous judge, will not God give justice to his elect? And where in the world do you think that came from? This is an unexpected voice in the court. This is an unexpected voice before the lady that he's finally given in and given it to her. And we see now why she received the justice. Because in the parable, you've now seen that the godly and the ungodly are being contrasted. You have the woman is of the elect. She's being described here. And it's coming out of the voice of the very man, the ungodly, depraved, radically godless man, who has been denying the work of God, denying the word of God, and yet God used him to give praise to God Almighty. He said, will not God give justice to his elect? Now, this is the part that I'm going to have to go back and look at. In my generation, we were not taught logic. But this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying here, the judge is saying, they put it in his mouth, if someone can give justice that is not even in a godly frame of mind, but he can give justice to this dear woman, just imagine how much more justice the God of all creation will give to his elect. How much justice they will receive. And of course, we look at that as the time at the end of days. The Lord said to the unrighteous judge, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? When we look at our Psalms, what is a characteristic of David all through the Psalms? One of the most wonderful things that he does is he is repeatedly, and it's not unbelief, he repeatedly through the Psalms, and so does Asaph and the others as well for that matter, they repeatedly cry out to God over the danger they're in. They cry out to God over the pain they're in, the lack of sleep, the tears that God has kept in his bottles. I mean, it's just all over the Psalms. And what a beautiful example of what Jesus was talking about here, because the very men he was talking to, they weren't Gentiles. They would have been just wonderfully familiar with the Psalms. So that as Christ was talking about this, they cry out to him day and night. They were raised on, they were cutting their teeth on this. When they were at their mother's breast, they were hearing it and praising God in the room, mom, sisters, brothers, dad, because God will give his people justice. That was what they praised him for when they came out of Egypt. The song of Moses as they're going through the water and headed toward the promised land, this was all about justice. God has taken his people and God has been vindicated by removing his children out from under the godly slave masters that were there in Egypt. So we see unexpected voices. One of the ones that I find amusing, I'm sure you do, is Balaam's donkey. I can't imagine what it would be like to have been there and have a donkey turn around and say, "What are you hitting me for?" Yeah, and then finally, they go along and he says, I can't quote it exactly, basically what he said though, when Balaam finally gets the right idea, he's actually going to the man that has charged him and said, "I want you to curse Israel." He says, "I can only tell you what God tells me to tell you." And so once the voice of this donkey, well, it's an unexpected voice, isn't it? Another one we have is in Acts chapter 16. As Paul was going to a place of prayer, it says, "We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These servants, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" That's certainly an unexpected voice. But Paul didn't want her to get credit for it. See, that's the difference between the other examples. Nebuchadnezzar, Balaam, they were giving praise to God. What she was doing is she was actually saying this on the basis of demonic powers. And so actually, until Paul cast the demon out of her, this was going to increase her business. She was not able to praise him truly until Paul had commanded the demons to come out of her. And the scripture says, came out of her at that very, very hour. So as we look at this, says, will not God, this in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do you ever feel like that there's some people in sovereign grace circles that are kind of ashamed of the word elect? The people outside the church will look at you and say, "What are you, holier than thou?" You don't know their heart, but in your own heart you're saying, "Well, yes, I am." But you can't say that because you're sitting there going, "But I know my heart. So the only holiness I have is in Christ." But of course, in our soundbite situations that we have in our generation, the only thing they would say, "Did you hear what they said to me? I said, 'Are you holier than thou?'" And they said, "Yes." But it would be a testimony to Christ in your own prayer time, in your own closet, or even with your family, as you use that as a point to tell them. And that's coming praise from unexpected positions. these people, are you holier than thou? They're only asking that question because they actually recognize it. Just like this judge, he recognized the position of the woman because of the way that the parable was structured. We see that she was a godly woman because she is paired, and this is what parables do. They'll start with the lesser and go to the greater. She's paired at the beginning as a simple widow. But here, when you get down to verse 7, she is of his elect. She was persistently crying out to an unjust judge. And yet, as the elect of God, we know, we have confidence, we're grateful, we're thankful. And we cry out to a faithful God who hears us when we call out day and night. And this question says, will he delay long over them? Sometimes it is longer because our sin separates us from God. Sometimes it's to test us. Sometimes it's to teach us. But in terms of eternity, he will deliver us speedily. Then we have the last verse here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You got to think about that one a little bit. Those of you that have already studied it, you've probably already got this one worked out. But as I look back on that, how would that apply to what he's talking about already? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You go back to the very first verse. Look at that with me. He says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What he's saying, you have in Romans chapter 12, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, particularly before unjust judges, and be constant in prayer. So the question that Christ is asking, we see this, does this characterize our lives? If we call ourselves a Christian, is this from Romans 12, beginning with verse 9, is that describing our Christian walk? It's particularly one that when you continue there in 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. A lot of folks can contribute. But then you get into the ones that start, I find most difficult, 14, and more difficult for others as well. Bless those who persecute you. That woman going to the judge every day would have to follow this, and according to what we're told in the parable, that I think she did, or would have if Christ had fleshed it out a little bit more, she would have blessed that judge for being unruly before God as he dealt with her problem. And she would continue to bless him, she would continue to pray for him, and she would not curse him. And she would, and this is interesting for me anyway, not only would she be in that position, but she would want to live in harmony with one another and repay no one evil for evil. She never wanted to repay them. It wasn't a matter of revenge. It was a matter of, under God's rule, under his hand, she was able to go to appeal for this justice, and she simply wasn't going to get it, but finally the guy relented and gave it to him. So, as we close this, we would close that with the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? And the question is, will he find you constant in prayer? Will he find you blessing those that curse you? Is he finding you now doing these things? And that's basically the question. It's a question for consideration that he was giving them. No doubt, that evening at the campfire, somebody probably said, Jesus, yes. What did you mean when you said, will you be faithful whenever you come back to the earth? And then it will go from there. So, it's a wonderful, wonderful parable. It gives us meat to chew on and also a bone to gnaw on there toward the end. We're going to be going over the Pharisee and the tax collector next week, God willing. And I'm enjoying these things through Luke, and I hope you are too. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the many times that you have given us opportunities to express the love that's based on the love you place within us. We thank you, Father, for those opportunities where we can love one another with brotherly affection. Father, that we can be fervent in spirit, and you allow us, Father, to serve you, our Lord. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is whenever you gather your children and we rejoice in the hope of what you are going to do in our midst, in our congregation, and through our church. And we are thankful, Father, when you give us the funds to contribute to the needs of the saints. We ask you, Lord, though, that you would also cause us to bless those that persecute us, to bless those that curse us and not curse them, that you cause us, Father, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and, Father, in the Spirit of Christ, that we would live in harmony with one another. We thank you, Lord, that there are times in our lives where you will show us, such as what you showed through this parable today, is that there are voices that will testify to you from unexpected places, and that we will also see your hand, Father, coming from places we were never looking for. We're grateful for your providence. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he is, and all that he has provided. In your name, amen.